We're going to just read quickly through the first chapter of Ephesians. Some of you here weren't here last week, and I'll catch you up. We're going to study the second chapter of Ephesians today. This book is a great book, the book of Ephesians. And Paul wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints — saints means holy ones — to the saints which are at Ephesus. That word "thee" is not in the original language, so it's to the saints that are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath — notice he's already done it, past tense — who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, God withheld none, in heavenly places, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, are all interchangeable words. So Paul is saying that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the church of Christ, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen — and this chosen doesn't mean that he's chosen some and rejected others. It means that he has a chosen, foreordained plan. Since before the foundation of the world, God saw that if he created Adam and Eve, that they would sin, and that sure enough, he would have to take on flesh and blood, come and live the perfect sinless life, die on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, in order to redeem mankind. So God chose a plan. He chose one man to carry out that plan, his son, Jesus Christ, and he sent him at the very right time. So this is a foreordained plan. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestinated the plan, not the man, having predestinated us into the adoption of children — and that plan was that he was going to save people by adopting them as children — by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to good pleasure of his will, that to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted and the beloved in the church, in whom we have redemption through his blood, buyback through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, the adopted children, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this last dispensation from the cross until he comes again, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated — this predestinated plan — unto the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed, just like branded, just like you brand a calf, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God had promised the Holy Spirit, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, which is the earnest money, is down payment, and so it's the seal of the bargain, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment that God gives us. It seals the bargain that he's going to raise us from the dead someday, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, our resurrection, unto the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, God wants you to be able to see this, man. This is important stuff that we're studying here today. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The assurance is what hope means in the Bible. the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, kratos is the Greek word there, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God is powerful. He is powerful, and he raised Christ from the dead. And if that resurrection of the dead, if Christ dying, had that much power enough to save us, now get this next verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. If a dead Savior is powerful enough to save us, how much more powerful is a living Savior seated at God's own right hand? Now just think about that. We have a living Savior seated at God's own right hand. I've never told you that this would be easy. But God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't trust all them other churches of Christ to do that. We got to do it our own self. We have to conquer the world our own self. Don't aim high. Aim for the stars. Believe that you can do all things. Believe that this church can do all things. I'm telling you, brethren, a year ago, go out there and look in the lobby at that website report. We were having 500,000 hits a year. This month, we're going to break 1,000,000 hits. This coming week, we're going to have 1,000,000 hits. 1,000,000 hits. This little church. Nobody else in the Church of Christ is doing that kind of stuff. Next year, we're going for 2,000,000 hits. The year after it, we're going for 3,000,000 hits. You understand? We're going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. This church right here. We're not going to depend on the other people to do it because we don't know whether they're going to do it or not. But we know that we're going to do it right here. And why are we going to do it? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my Savior is risen and seated at God's own right hand right now. And I'm his child. And he loves me, and he loves you, and he hears my prayers. And he's going to help us conquer the world. We're going to do it right here, from this church right here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly. That means the kingdom of heaven. He's now seated in the Church of Christ. He's ruling, but he's even better than a king or a ruler. He is the head of the body of the church from which life derives, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent him into his own right hand in heavenly. Notice the word places, see, is not in the original language. You see it's right there. It's in italics. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and name. Far above all kings and princes and magistrates and judges. Far above all angels, both good and bad. Jesus is above them all, in every dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that to come. And has put all things under his feet, not some things, but all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is not just the ruler, he's the head from which life derives, which is his body. We're his body. We're the ones that go around doing all this stuff for him here on earth. Which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now into chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Made alive, which is a resurrection of those that are spiritually dead unto a new and holy life in Christ Jesus. Because of sin, man is separated from God, which is spiritual death. And trespasses are breaking known laws. We know better than to do the things that we do. We know better than to go sniffing after wild women, don't we? We know better than to fool with drugs and alcohol. We know better than to steal. We know better than to do the things that we do. And you who have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, trespasses are breaking known laws. And we're not ignorant, but we've known better, and we freely chose to sin. And sin is a corrupt state that leads to a constant, willful, sinful life. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The natural course of this world and the events of life lead to our willful, sinful life. In John 12, verse 31 and 32, we see that Satan is the prince of this world. Now is come the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Notice back here to Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past ye, which is the second person personal pronoun, the people in Ephesus, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and that word there worketh is Greek, is energio, which means mighty and show forth and supernatural energy and supernatural power. And Satan broadcasts his sinful influences through the power, just as a radio broadcasts over the air, Satan broadcasts to us thoughts. And so I'm driving down the street, and there's a redhead, and God's telling me, keep your mind on the road, and the devil is telling me what? Oh, well, there's one right there, and she hadn't got much clothes on. Let's take a look at this. Yeah. And so there comes the thought to our mind, and it's up to us to choose, either right or wrong. We either choose to follow God or follow the devil. We either choose to do right or to do wrong. And the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works, energizes the children of disobedience. And that word disobedience in Greek means unpersuadableness. And you try to persuade some people and it just can't be persuaded. Poor Michael McCord. Y'all remember Michael McCord, great big, huge, fat guy. Had tattoos all over him from head to toe. He's one of them white power radicals, you know, years ago. Should have known better, you know. He wasn't a racial bigot when he died. God had changed him. There had been a change in the heart of him. I'm telling you, God can change all manner of people. Michael would have had no chance on earth except it had been for the Main Street Church of Christ. Do you think that they'd let him in the door over at Stillman Avenue? You think anybody would have said hi to him over there? Do you think there'd have been any chance that he'd have been saved over there? None at all. There'd been no chance whatsoever. Now this guy wasn't a bad guy. He was a nice guy. God wanted him saved. We don't know whether he was saved or not. You know, we can't judge these things. We don't know whether you're right or wrong or a phony or for real. But God knows. He knows and searches the hearts of all people. And so Mike wasn't one of those that are among the unpersuadableness. Now, Paul has used the second person personal pronoun, and now he's going to begin in verse 3 to use the first person personal pronoun to include his own self. Among whom we, see, first person personal pronoun, among whom also we, all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath, even as the others. And so Paul now starts talking about his own self, that he's a sinner too. Paul says ye, he's talking about the Gentiles of Ephesus, and when he says we, he's talking about him and his Jewish brethren. And so both Gentile and Jewish Christians had previously been dead in trespasses and sins, fleshly desires and also impulses of a sinful mind, such as pride as an example. And the Gentiles were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Jews were by nature children of wrath, even as the Gentiles. And both are brought into a state of living wrong in sin, not by birth, by being born sinful as little children, but by nature does not mean that you're born that way. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about Gentiles, and he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. So it doesn't mean that they were born that way. They chose to do the right thing, some Gentiles did. The Bible does not teach innate depravity, that you're born as sinners. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "And verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the people that are in the kingdom of heaven are like little children. Matthew 19:14, "But Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You can't motivate people by shame and disgrace. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loves us. That's how God seeks to motivate us. Not by telling us how bad we've been and shaming us into motivating him. He tells us how much he loves us, who is rich in his mercy and great in his love. Having showed both Jew and Gentile are spiritually dead, Paul declares a spiritual resurrection of the saints. This resurrection of a new life is due to God's rich mercy and great love for us. Verse 5. "Even when you were dead in sins, as he quickened, made alive together with Christ, by grace are ye saved." Salvation is not getting what we deserve. If it was, we'd all be dead ducks, wouldn't we? Salvation is accepting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We can't work hard to get it. It's a free gift of God. "Even as you were dead in sin, hath he quickened, made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Just as he quickened, made alive Christ, and raised him up. So he gave us spiritual life by the gospel, and lifted us up to a new life. We're planted in the likeness of his death, burial, and raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. That verse that I quote to you every week, "Know ye not that we, as many of us, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. By grace we are saved, and not by works of the law." God has made us a spectacle to the whole world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. "And raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus." Notice places is not in the original manuscript. It means in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ. We were dead in sin down here in the kingdom of this world. We have become Christians. We believed, had faith, repented, been baptized into Christ. We've been translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear Son. God has raised us up together to sit in heavenly places, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ. He's raised us up to sit together with Christ in the kingdom of God. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus. We're buried into the death of Christ and raised up with him. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also he are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." I want you to notice that we're raised up with him. You see that word operation there? It's the same word, energio, that was translated, and we just read it in Ephesians 2:2. It's translated work. The Baptists accuse us of trying to teach salvation by works, that we are working when we're baptized, and that it is a work, and that we can't be saved when we're baptized because it's a work. It's not a work that we do. I want you to notice who works when we're baptized. Who works when we're baptized? That word operation. Who does that operation? Who's working? Who's working? God. God's doing the work. It's not us that's working when we're baptized. We just submit. And God does the work. Only God can wash our sins away. We can't do that. I can take soap and water and scrub you for 1,000 years in this baptistry and never get one sin off of you. Only God can wash away your sins. You know that. That's stupid argument. And it's contrary to Scripture. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation or the working or the energy of God who has raised him from the dead." We're risen as new creatures with Christ, And we're to set our minds on heavenly things in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we need to start thinking about heavenly things. How can I forget about wild women if I look at Playboy magazines all the time? Now, how could I do that? Huh? How could I stop drinking Budweiser beer if I got an icebox full of it? How can I stop smoking dope if I've got papers and I got baggies and I've got the rolling stuff and I've got the buds and I've got all the stuff and I've got all the seeds separated from the buds and I've got it all ready? How can I ever stop? See, I got to start at some point separating my mind to start doing right. How can I stop stealing if I'm always scheming on how to get your money? How could I do that? You have to start thinking about good things. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you think about bad things, if you think about wild women, wild women, wild women, wild women, for a while there'll be so many of them that'll run out of years. They'll be everywhere. So you've got to get this thing under control at some point in your life. If you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We need to start thinking about where we're going to spend eternity, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In our present state, we're to have our minds set above. In Colossians 3:2, set your affections on those things that are above and not on things on the earth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, that's in all future time, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In all future time, in saving us and purifying us and blessing us as his adopted children, you can see his mercy and his grace in Christ Jesus and his kindness. We're not deserving of our calling, I can tell you that right now. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now let me be technical with you here for a minute. Lest that any might forget the doctrine that he always preached, Paul reminds them that works of the law never save them. They're saved by God's grace shown in the gospel. The grammatical construction of the Greek there will not allow you to make the word faith the subject to the sentence. The sentence subject is grace. By grace are ye saved. That's the action word, right? So that's the verb. By grace are ye saved through faith. Now let's talk about this word faith here. In the Greek language, there is what's called the article, and it's the word the. And before the word faith here, the article is there. So it should be translated, by grace are you saved, through the faith. What is the faith? It's the gospel. It's Christianity. It's not my faith. By grace are you saved through the faith, through Christianity, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God gave us the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave us the faith, the gospel, the way to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith, the faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. We can't work and darn it and merit it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm not going to boast. I'm going to tell you some facts. We're feeding about 2,000 meals a week here. We're going to feed all manner of people today. We're going to feed even the bums that won't sober up and come to church. We're going to feed them out the kitchen window. We're going to give away 5 loaves of bread and sweets and cakes downstairs today. We're going to seek to fatten y'all up some. We're going to have 1 million hits on our website. We're going to have 3 hours on the radio today. By grace, as you say, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's not boasting, telling you about that. The next few verses are going to tell us why. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not due to the works of the law or our own merit. Therefore, there's no grounds for boasting. For we are His workmanship. He's worked and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our purpose in Christ is twofold: to save souls and do good works. Things like I just told you. That's good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should live in them. The Christian life is engaging in God's ordained work. It is God who has saved us as new creatures, and He has, through the gospel, and we are therefore His workmanship, designed to henceforth abound in good works. We're to abound in them. We're just to do them all the time. We're to abound in good works. And God has always ordained that all who believe the gospel and are saved should practice good works. God has graciously made us alive in Christ Jesus and saved us and made us good creatures, new creatures and good creatures, and prepared us to good works. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made with hands. Remember, Paul calls them, and remembrance ought to bring gratitude. And so this circumcision that he's talking about, if you'll turn to Romans 2:28-29, Paul tells us, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, it is of God. So circumcision is of the heart. That's what God wants. You know, people were so wicked, the Jews, back in them days, that they stuck in the bathroom to see if the Gentiles were circumcised, or they could disfellowship. I'm telling you, that's a good way for you to get a black eye coming nosing in the bathroom when I'm in the bathroom trying to be looking around at me. I'd be thinking that you're funny or something, you know? That's a good way to get me to dot your eye. And that's the way these people were. They were that wicked. The legalists. There's just no end to legalists. I'm telling you. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ is the past state of the Gentile Christians. It describes a time in their past when they had no knowledge of Christ. They were not of the race of Abraham. They were not born in this seed promise, in this line of families. They were not part of Israel. They were not part of Judah. They were not part of the race of Abraham. They were down here. They were the sons of men. They were the nations. They were without God. They were in the kingdom of this world, in the kingdom of Satan. And we're Gentiles. Every one of us, there's not a Jew in the building, is there? I wish there was. They ought to be. It's our fault that there isn't. But down here, they were down here. He says, remember that in times past you were down here. You weren't up here. You didn't know anything about the various covenants that God made with man and with the race of Abraham. And especially you didn't know about this covenant of promise, where He promised that in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so this kingdom of God here, they knew nothing about that. They knew nothing about that covenant that God had made with them. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. And so they were strangers from the various covenants. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Once so far off and separated from God, they've been brought near. And the means that brought them near is the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The crucified Christ has brought us near, for He alone is our peace with God. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil don't like us, but who do we have peace with? Have peace with God. Have peace with Him. And God says, you're going to have all manner of trouble, but it's not by me. Go look and read Isaiah 54. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace and has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so Jew and Gentile are one, and the old distinctions are destroyed in Christ. And all are on the same footing before God. And every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom before Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken down or ended the law of Moses that built up a wall between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make Himself twain one new man, and so making peace. While He was in the flesh, the law condemned Him and nailed Him to the cross. How did He condemn Him? It says, cursed is he who hangeth upon the tree. So Christ became a curse for us. And by the law, cursing Christ, it destroyed its own self, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so the law destroyed itself. The old covenant ended at the cross when the new covenant was dedicated by the blood of Christ. Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take it, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament. Same word. It's that old covenant ended, the new covenant began at the cross, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Ephesians 2:18. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. So first the cross makes peace between Jew and Gentile and between God and alienated man. When the sinner fixes his mind on the believing Savior, Ephesians 2:16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. And so the goodness of God ought to lead the sinner to repentance. Romans 2:4, it says about the judgment day and how God's going to deal with us someday if we don't come. It says, or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the goodness of God ought to get you to change your mind and change your heart and lead you to repentance. Verse 17. And came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The Gentiles were far off, and the Jews were nigh. Verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Spirit of adoption leads both to cry, Abba, Father. And therefore we're both brethren, both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 19. Now therefore we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, with the household of God. Gentiles have been adopted and brought near and are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God with all the saints. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. All brethren are built into this temple of God. David wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, you're a man of blood. But when thy days be fulfilled and thy sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed, thy child that's coming. I will raise up thy seed after thee, and he shall build a house for my name. Who's building the house for God? Jesus Christ is doing it right now today. He's building a house for God. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone of the building was a stone of double size at the corner, which became part of both walls and joined them together. Jesus has joined both Jew and Gentile together in this temple of God. He's the foundation stone upon which the building rests and a stone of union. The prophets had said in Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, And he that believeth shall not make haste. And that word there means be disappointed. So if you believe in him, you won't be disappointed. I'm telling you that right now. In Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus takes that prophecy right there in Matthew 21, 42. And he says to the Pharisees, and Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the Jews, and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Here the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, is referred to as a nation. Why? Because Christ is the king. He is the ruler. He gives orders. He is the head of the body of the church. He is giving it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. I'd encourage you to fall upon the stone of Christ and be broken. Let your heart be broken, because he can mend it. He can put it back together again. And on whomsoever shall it fall on this stone shall be broken. And on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Man, you don't want the stone to fall on you. You don't want the stone to fall on you. You really don't. You don't want to be ground to powder. And then, like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go over there and visit the Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, this is a stone which was set at nothing, at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. See, Peter is quoting that Psalms 118, verse 22. This is a stone that was set at nothing, at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Mohammed won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Confucius won't get it. Martin Luther won't get it. Baptist won't get it. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christian at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26. You shall be Methodist. Other names in here. We have no right to use other names. If you're a member of those churches, start getting them to call themselves Christians. Help them. They just don't know any better. They've been misled by their leaders. They don't mean to be off in a rut. We need to start a revolution in every denomination on the face of the earth and get them to go back to the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the Bible. If you worship at the Methodist Church, then help Methodists become just Christians. If you worship at a Baptist church, help Baptists become just Christians. If you're worshiping at a Catholic church, be a New Testament Christian and help them become Christians. We need to be revolutionary. We need to think big. We need to think about what our possibilities are. And the possibilities are to change them all and bring them back right where they belong, to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, for unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disavowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, he's quoting Psalms 118, verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, he's quoting Isaiah 8. even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 15, speaking of this stone metaphor that is given us, says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You need to have awesome respect of God. That's what fear means. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Sanctuary is a hiding place. You need to go hide right up under his wings. He needs to be a sanctuary for you. A sanctuary, a hiding place. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense, both unto the houses of Israel, and a gin and a snare, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All them people that crucified him. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he became a gin and a snare to them. And then look what it says that the devil's going to do to them people. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Who do you think took them? Well, Sweetfoot took them. Took her souls. That's what he wants to do to you. In whom also all the building, this kingdom of God. See, you remember who was it? Pink Floyd that had that song years ago, One More Brick in the Wall? Well, he was just copying this right here. That's all he's copying. That's where he got the idea. Christians are living stones that are added to this church. Every time a person becomes a Christian, they become one more brick in the wall. They become a living stone that is added to this living building. The new church is not a building like we're in now that's made up of bricks. It is people. It's people. It is spiritual. It's not a building. In whom the building fitteth frame together, groweth the holy temple unto the Lord. In Christ himself, the several parts of the building are united in him, so as to form a holy temple. All races, Jews and Gentiles, are compacted into one church. In whom also you're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to live in us. He wants to live in you through his Holy Spirit. Many Christians set their sights too low. We need to aim high, brethren. We need to aim for the stars. The Shekinah righteousness of God descended and dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubims above the Ark of the Covenant. And now God, by means of his Holy Spirit, which is the same thing as that Shekinah righteousness of God in the Old Testament, dwells in this spiritual temple in the hearts of all believers. This new temple is composed of living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, but you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. These living stones make up a holy priesthood, which is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what does God want out of us this week? He wants us to serve him. He says that's reasonable. And how do we serve him? Every time we're tempted to sin and we don't, we're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Every time Satan broadcasts this idea, steal that money, and you don't do it, you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. Every time Satan offers you some dope and you don't take it, you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. God wants to make you a spectacle for all of the universe to see. And he wants to be proud of you so that he can brag before all of heaven and say, see, there's old Donna. She used to be around her, but now look at her. She's turning down sin. I know it's hard. There's old Kelly. He's turning down sin. See, sin is being offered, but he's turning it down. You can do it too. You can present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is your reasonable service. We're to make an impact upon a marriage and society. All the world's going to hell without us. I never told you it'd be easy. But I told you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever you'd be lost. You have an opportunity right now that you can come down here this morning and become Christians. You can just march right down here and meet me right down at the front. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. You can put on Christ in baptism and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. Just come right on down to the front here. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Matt, I'm real proud of you. Stand up here. Stand up, Cheryl. This is Matt Cheryl. Matt Cheryl, y'all come all the way from Roy City, Texas to be with us. We're so glad. How long y'all been coming here? But that's just coming back. You've been coming here a year. Yeah, right? About a year. Matt, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
And I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, we'll baptize you. Cheryl, you now want to confess Christ as Lord. You believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, we'll baptize you.
Amen.
You know something? There's very few places on earth that two people's been baptized this morning.
Amen.
And there's even fewer places on earth that two people was baptized last week.
Amen.
You know that? And there's fewer places on earth that 31's been baptized this year.
Right.
And there are fewer places on earth that 108 was baptized last year.
Still coming.
Just keep them coming.
Based on Matt and Cheryl's confession, I now baptize you, repentant believers, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sin.